Your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, once again, chapter 15. And this chapter, again, deals with the resurrection. Not only the Lord's resurrection, but our resurrection that is to come. And hopefully we'll try to get done with this chapter this week. But we're going to pick up our thought in verse 35, and we're going to read through verse 38 here. It says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but a mere grain, perhaps a wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, as we've been studying this, we know that Paul, he kind of established for us the reality of Christ's resurrection, and that his resurrection is a pledge to us that he's going to raise our bodies also. You know, because he lives, we are going to live also. Paul answers the question, what kind of body will the dead have when they're raised? And of course, you've got people out there who even mock this question. That's all the atheist can do is mock. Philosophers out there can only speculate. But again, their wisdom basically stops at the burial site, doesn't it? Can't go beyond. The reason why is because it's beyond even scientific evidence. People can't figure it out because it hasn't happened yet. But it will. God has promised. And I believe that God, by His Holy Spirit, gives the believer a divine revelation that causes them to know that they know that they know that they're going to be resurrected again. And I believe that that revelation carries them through even to the resurrection, even throughout eternity. So if here Paul, he uses allegory to explain what God's plan is here. This illustration here explains that it will be a body that God has chosen. It's going to be related to, you might say, to the body that we have now, and that we might have some of the same features. That might disappoint some of you, I know. You know, but, you know, I mean, a lot of people say, well, man, I wish I didn't have such a long nose, you know. You know, you pass in front of the mirror and you go, oh, you know. Or maybe you got my problem where you got a little bit too much of this, you know. Yeah. I would say that underneath all this is the Soloflex man, you know. So, but a lot of people wonder, you know, how in the world can a corrupted, dissolved body be restored to life? Well, here Paul, what does he say to them? He says, foolish ones, foolish ones. Why would anyone who acknowledges a creator God think that his restoring bodies in whatever way would be any more difficult for him than making them in the first place? Think about that for a moment. The answer should be obvious. God will do this by his own creative power. And of course, the second question here posed is, what kind of body? What kind of body are we going to be raised in? Again, it's foolish for us to assume that our bodies are going to consist of what will they consist of now, flesh and blood, or that they will be sustained by air, even food, sleep, as we know now. And so to help them to understand this, Paul uses the illustration of the seed here. When a seed is sown into the ground, it dies. It literally dies and rots away. But then something happens. It springs to life. You see, it has to cease to exist in its original form. It actually decomposes as a seed, and it's gone. But there's still something there. And it's the life that God places within you, you see. Before Christ could bear any fruit of salvation, he had to die also. And just as the growing crops, there had to be an end of the old before the new could come. The plant that grows looks very different from the seed because God gives it a new body. And again, the same is true with our own human body. Now, what happens with the old body? Again, it goes back to the dust. It dissolves. You may be embalmed, but just give it a little time. It's going to return back to the dust. That's where we came. The grain of seed is sown in the ground. It decays, but there's a wonderful transformation that takes place. It's a transformation that God has also put within us. How does He do it? I'm not God. I don't know. But I know it's there. To the carnal mind, this transformation just, it seems impossible. But God has established this fact of the resurrection, of a new life. And He speaks of it even in the very fabric of nature. The very fabric of nature speaks of the resurrection. Mark testifies to this in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 28. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head." You see, there's an order in nature that testifies to God's plan of the resurrection. We know that Christ is the head, right? We're the kind of the grain. We spring forth from Him. It's a picture for us, you see. It all starts with Jesus, though. The thing is Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He was no longer the same as He was before. He was different. Body was different. He was no longer limited by space and time or any kind of material substance. He could go beyond that. During His appearances after the resurrection, He went from one place to another without even traveling. He did this without traveling in any physical way, including traveling to the very presence of the Father. Entered two rooms without even opening a door. Wonder how that happened? I don't know. It's because He's God. But Luke 24, verse 13, and we're going to read through 43. Because this chapter, I mean, it talks about this very thing. This in John, I think, chapter 20. Very, you know, important things to learn about the resurrection and what to expect. In verse 13, we'll begin with, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of those named, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to Him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and to crucify Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Then He said to them," listen, He calls them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And when they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Listen, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" How many of you are just set down just to read the Word of God and you're reading, the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to burn within you? That joy of the Lord. And so they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Where did he come from? He didn't kind of sneak up on them or anything like that, did he? He just appeared. Wasn't bound by space and time. But it says, "But they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.'" Interesting. There's no mention of blood there. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? Literally, you know, that's where life comes from, even you and us, oxygen is carried through the blood. Nutrients, everything nourishes every part of our body to keep us alive. But keep in mind, we're not giving a physical body, we're given a spiritual body. Jesus said it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. So you see, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the Bible says flesh and bone will, just like Jesus here. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that as I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So he's proving to them that he was real. Not necessarily that he needed the food, but that he could partake of it, you see? And so they give him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, what a wonderful testimony that is of what to expect for you and I. We're going to be given a body like unto his glorious body, the Bible says. The Bible says when we see him, we're going to be like him. Okay? John chapter 20, the same account. In verse 19 through 20, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I mean, he appeared to them and he gave them evidence of the fact that he was alive. He had a physical body, but not a body that was literally of flesh and blood. Flesh and bone, though, you see. So you see, the resurrection changed Jesus, his body. He was changed radically because he wasn't bound by time and space. And who knows the kind of dimensions that he could be able to go through. We don't know. We won't know until that day. I found an interesting illustration. It says, human ashes have been sprinkled into the sky from airplanes and spread over the oceans from ships. But according to the Associated Press, Brian Kelly had something more glorious in mind. In July 1994, Kelly, who lived in suburban Detroit, suffered complications from surgery on his intestines. Knowing that he was soon to die, Kelly told his family what he wanted to be done with his remains. His request was unusual, but the family granted it. Kelly's boss, Mary McAvitt, an independent professional fireworks shop had a professional fireworks shop in Oseo, Michigan, rolled up Kelly's ashes into a 12-inch round fireworks shell, and on Friday, August the 12th, at the Convention of Fireworks Technicians near Pittsburgh, they shot that shell into the sky. It trailed two silvery comet tails as it ascended into the night sky, and then they exploded into red and green stars. So I guess if you want to go out in a glorious display, that's the way to do it. But nothing, folks, can compare to the glory that God intends to give to our bodies and to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of our resurrected bodies will far surpass the 4-second arc of light from fireworks. Instead of a cannon report from a fireworks cannon, there'll be the trumpet of God and with the majestic voice of the Savior where He says, "Come up hither," amen? Amen. We're going to rise and we are going to be given that glorious body, like unto His glorious body. In John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, here's what we have to understand. Those who have done good, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Okay? But remember, if you have Christ's righteousness, God sees you in His Son. He sees good. The Bible says, "What must I do to work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Okay? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have done good. Amen? But to those who have done evil, rejected Christ, they're going to be resurrected also, but to a resurrection of condemnation. Remember, the Bible says, "Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell." Okay? Now, Jesus, in His own words, declares the truth of the illustration of the seed in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 24. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.'" Again, in our resurrection bodies, like that of Jesus Christ Himself, we will ascend into the clouds and meet the King of Kings, whose brightness is like the sun and whose coming is like the lightning shining from the east to the west. But Jesus said that we also will shine like the sun. There's going to be a glory there that this world cannot match. Matthew 13, verse 43 says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And then it says this. Remember, when it says this, it means you need to listen and pay attention. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 39 through 40 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another." Folks, all these verses do is they expand on the point that the resurrection and the resurrected bodies that we will have, again, they will differ from what we have now in our earthly bodies. The difference between the seed and, again, the plant that arises from the seed are totally different. And again, it's illustrated by these different contrasts. John MacArthur wrote this as an observation. He said, "All flesh is not the same flesh indicates an amazing variety of earthly bodies God has made. Just look around you and you see the vitality, infinite assortment of created things, beings and things. There are dazzling differences in the animated or biological breathing creation of men, animals, bird, and fish. There are different kinds of bodies among people, animals, fish, and birds. There are some 600 octillion, different combinations of amino acids. An octillion is one followed by 108 zeros. Amino acids are the building blocks of all life." Remember seeing a video with, what was his name? The pastor for Passion International. Lou Giglio, yeah. And he was talking about one of these amino acids called laminin, and it was in the shape of a cross. I always thought that was kind of fascinating. But it speaks of the glory of God, you see, all of these things. And it says, no two flowers, no snowflake, seeds, blades of grass, or human beings, even identical twins, are exactly alike. Yet each is completely identified with its own species or kind. That's true. Now, we have to remember is that when we are resurrected, our resurrected bodies are not going to be the same as the angels. They're going to be different, a different glory, you see? And that's what he's talking about here. But we are going to be given a glory that will surpass anything that this world has ever known. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. The Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those that love and fear Him. Amen? Verse 41 through 42 says, there's a glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruptions. So here he just uses an illustration of inanimate objects, such as the sun and moon and the stars, that speak of the glory that we're going to experience, you see. John MacArthur goes on to say this. He says, the basic point is that the stars generate their own light, while the planets and the moons only reflect the light produced by the stars. In that way, the two types of heavenly bodies are greatly different in glory, that is, in character and manifestation. From astronomy, we know that many of what normally are called stars actually are planets, and therefore similar to the Earth and the Moon. And the true stars are themselves suns. But Paul was speaking from a perspective of normal human observation and not from the perspective of science. But I'd like to point out this fact, is that we as a church, we do not have a light in and of ourselves. Our light comes from Christ. We indeed are like the moon and the planets. Amen? But we are going to reflect the glory of the sun. That's what we all must understand. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I believe that's literal. I truly believe it's literal. Now it goes on to say in verse 43 through 49, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's where we get our life from, by the Spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust, and as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You know, the Bible says, you must be born again. Bible says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. If the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwell in you, He will raise your mortal body. You must have His Spirit, because that's where the life comes from. If you're here this morning and you've not made that confession of faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to. Because the Bible says, if you don't have Him, you don't have that Spirit, which is promised to give you life eternal. You must call upon His name. 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then it tells us that everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. If you have been born again of the Spirit, your desire will be to please Him, to be found by Him, doing the things that please Him. You are light in the Lord, not darkness. Walk as children of light, it tells us. I was talking, Marlon, if you don't mind me mentioning this, Marlon was talking to me last week. He says, boy, Kerry, I don't want to be raised in this same old body, you know. I told him, don't worry about it, brother. You won't be. You're going to be given a glorious body like unto his glorious body. And I know a lot of people, they think, oh, man, I don't want to be raised if I still got the aches and pains, the things I'm going through right now. Don't worry about it. You won't be. Nothing that is corrupted will remain. You're going to be made totally anew. It is totally 100% supernatural. This life that we're talking about is the life I believe that God gave in the very beginning by measure. And the Bible says that God gives us all the Spirit by measure. But then, it, in its totality, I believe, the Bible says He's actually given us an earnest of the Spirit, a down payment of the Spirit, even now. But in the very beginning, Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, the life really is from God. It's not from any other source. The Bible says we live and breathe and have our being in Him, even the unbeliever. He's not too far from any one of us. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. There's none that will be left out. But it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a gift? You won't. That life is only in His Son. Remember the Jewish people, when they heard this message of the gospel, they said, men and brethren, what do we do? It says they were pierced in their hearts. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've not done that, folks, you can. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We always have an invitation for people to come, and I like to pray with people, and I like them to be able to come forward and make an open testimony of the fact that they've received Christ, because the Bible says if we don't confess Him before men, then neither will He confess us before His Father and heavenly angels. So it's important to make that confession of faith before others. Believe me, if you come forward today and you've not received Christ, you come forward today, people are not going to think of you as being silly or foolish. You're going to bless their socks off. They're going to experience the joy of the Lord like you can't even imagine, because the Bible says that even when one soul comes to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. Yeah. One more soul. Is there one more soul here who's not made that confession of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You know why the body begins to deteriorate once one dies? Because there's no more blood flow. Amen? But we know that when Jesus raises us again, it will be because of the Spirit that is flowing through us. Amen? That will give us life. Verse 51 through 53, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the reality of this, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're able to testify to others the very thing that Martha was able, the conclusion she came to when she said this in John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Sharing this with people is vitally important, folks. We must believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that He has the power to raise the dead. Whether we live and are changed or whether we die and are changed, the point is we will all be changed. Again, this is speaking, I believe, of the rapture of the church, which I think is very important for us to grasp and understand as well. Verses 54 through 57 says, "So then, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank the Lord for the victory. He goes on to say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There was a little girl who was having a picnic with her daddy, and she was deathly allergic to bee stings. She became terrified as a bumblebee began to buzz over her head. And seeing the bee, her father caught it and held it in his hands for a few seconds before letting it go. As it buzzed around once more, the little girl cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go?" Rather than explain, father opened his hand to show his daughter the stinger that was embedded in the palm. Folks, that's precisely what Jesus did for you and me. He absorbed the sting of my sin and my stupidity so that we wouldn't have to worry about it. Amen? What a great God. We are to be shouting daily, every moment, for the hope that He gives us. Amen? There is a hope that is beyond this life. I don't care what you go through. What awaits you as a believer goes far beyond you can imagine. The Bible says, "In His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." It's a promise from God. And I want to encourage you here this morning not to lose hope. Again, we're in this world, the Bible says we're going to have tribulation. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Amen. There awaits a day where God is going to dry every tear. No more sorrow, no more pain. How's He going to do it? Don't know, but I know He will. Amen? I know He will. If you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus as Savior, and with everybody looking around too, it's important for you to make that open confession. Would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, "Carrie, I need Jesus. I need to know I'm saved." Anybody at all? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. You can receive Christ anywhere. It doesn't have to be in church. Like I said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's important to call upon His name, vitally important. Because if you don't have Him, you don't have eternal life. You have eternal corruption, but not eternal life. All right, let's pray.